Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you. What a beautiful diversity of music this morning, from bells to a cappella to jamming for Jesus. There is something for everybody in the worship service this morning, and we are so happy and delighted that you've joined us this morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, and you're going to hear Pastor Dennis's reflections. As a reminder to those of you who are new to us, he and I do not coordinate, so what I say today may or may not have anything to do with what he's planning to tell you in just a moment. But right before we get to today's scripture reading, two interesting things have happened. Jesus has technically had his coming out party, not his sexuality, but his identity as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. He started preaching and teaching and healing and going around. And in chapter 7, right before we get to this verse today, in chapter 6, he actually is called to go to a centurion's house. This is a Roman guard who has a slave who is sick. And the guard sends some Jewish leaders to ask for Jesus' help. And when Jesus gets near the house, he calls out and says, "No, don't come any closer. I don't deserve to have you enter my home. But I know and I believe that you can heal from anywhere, from where you are." So Jesus speaks a word of healing, and a slave is healed. And immediately after that, in the city of Nain, there's a widow whose only son has passed away. And he's literally being carried through the streets in a burial procession, in a funeral procession. And Jesus speaks a word of life over this life and heals and calls back to life this son who has been dead. And so what's exciting to me leading up to this scripture is that Jesus has chosen to heal and to give life and to bring wholeness, not only and especially not to the people who you would have thought deserved it, not to the extremely rich who could have paid him for his gifts, not to the extremely intelligent or wealthy, not to the religious leaders, but Jesus has chosen to do these acts of great mercy and kindness to the very least of those, to the very people on the margins of society, to a widow who could not work for herself, and when all her male relatives were passed, would be left at the mercy of the people begging at the street corner or asking for help. Jesus comes to those whom we don't consider as part of our respectable society, who we may not see as worthy, and he comes to them and he gives them an abundant life and a second chance at life. So for me, Jesus is a real radical, and we talked about that word last week in a meeting because that's a word I'm using as we're planning our new church and planting our new church. And it's a word that sat funny with some of the Christians in that meeting because they said, "You can't say the word radical." And I said, "I can't talk about Jesus without talking about how radical he is and how radical, that kind of love is, because it totally breaks open all of the bounds and the boxes and the organization that we try to place in our lives and that we try to place on our society. And Jesus goes to the margins and the corners and says, "Come into the middle." And he makes a big show of it. He's not quiet. And so in today's scripture, you're going to find some people running out to John the Baptist and saying, "What is this all about?" And Jesus says, "You know, John the Baptist was a pretty radical guy himself. He was the one, if you remember, that was eating locusts and wearing the animal hide and, you know, doing the wilderness evangelism. I mean, he's a pretty out there guy, right?" And so these disciples are coming from John to ask Jesus who you are. And I think that the fact that Jesus chooses to go to the margins, to leave the church, the religion, the synagogue, and to go out into the streets and to meet people where they are, and to give them what they need for life and for happiness, is radical and transformative and powerful. And so I hope you hear these words from Luke's gospel in that spirit. I'm sharing Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I don't know about you, but John the Baptist is not necessarily the kind of guy that I would invite over to the house on Sunday afternoon to watch a baseball game and eat some hot dogs and maybe even drink a beer with. He's not a lot of fun. He is not a lot of fun. And we get the idea of John the Baptist, who's talking to his cousin here, after all, from Luke 3. Luke 3 gives us this insight into how John the Baptist understood. If you want to read along with me, it's in page 60 of your pew Bible. But John the Baptist comes out of the tradition of Isaiah. He's going to proclaim what's about to happen. And then he basically leans over to them and says, "You brood of vipers." Wow, that's going to warm people up. I ought to come in here some Sunday morning and say, "You brood of vipers." And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Bear fruit of the worthy of the change that you say you have made in your life. Then a little further down, Luke writes that John the Baptist says, "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That'll warm you up, won't it? Come on, guys. That'll warm you up, won't it? Okay, all right. It's not the same when I have to coach you into laughing. It's not the same. And then he wraps up again with this idea of heat, all right? "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This heat thing is a big deal with him, isn't it? He's talking about you're going to burn in hell. If you don't turn your ways around, you're going to go burn in hell. Now, Emily and I are both raised Baptists. We've heard a sermon or two where the theme had to do with burning in hell. I can even say it the way they said it. And I want to invite you that maybe as he's in jail, he has spoken the truth to power. He has told Herod that what he did was inconsistent, incompatible with the laws. And that as a result of that, the political power of his day takes John the Baptist and locks him up, puts him away. Now, I want you to bookmark that thought for a second there about that with John the Baptist. I'm going to come back to there. I will get back to John the Baptist, I promise. But I want to introduce an illustration. I want to start off with an illustration, and I want to talk a little bit about biology. I'm not going to go there. Don't worry. I'll talk a little bit about biology. And I want to talk a little bit about some types of animals that periodically, they have this external skeleton, this hard outer surface. Lobsters come to mind. Trust me, I will get from lobsters back to John the Baptist, all right? And so lobsters come to mind, but they have to sometimes periodically let that outer skeleton go away. They have to get out of it, and they're no longer protected. They have to go in the world they live in. They get rid of this outer skeleton, and for a little while, they don't have a protective shell. And they have to go hide, scurry off, and go hide while they're there, because some bad thing, like a shark, will come by and eat them up. But then after a while, they'll eventually get back to a place where that outer shell will protect them again. Now, John the Baptist is a guy that I sort of perceive as operating with a very tough outer shell. Do you agree with me there? Is he easy to talk to? Does he seem to be someone that seems to have this tough exterior built onto him? That's the way I'm taking it. And the passage here that Emily read has to do with the questions. It may have not been quite as terrible a place as we might have thought it was. He at least was able to have visitors. He had visitors come in and check in on him. And the visitors come in and they say, John, you should see what this Jesus guy is doing. Your cousin, after all. Look at all this stuff that he's done, and people are being made well. Matter of fact, people that are dead are being brought to life. Wow, isn't that fantastic? John's probably sitting there going, I ran around Galilee and Judea and Samaria and all that stuff, and I preached a message that people had to turn around or they were going to burn in hell. So I'm confused. I wonder if that's what was going through John's mind. He has this idea of what Jesus looks like or what the Messiah is going to look like, and instead he gets this very radical, very countercultural to his expectation image of Jesus. It's a different idea for him. So he basically says, hey boys, homeboys, I need you to come in here. I want you to go back and ask Jesus what it is that's going on. And have him ask him, are you the one? Cousin Jesus, are you the one? And so these homeboys, they follow along and they go back to Jesus and said, John sent us here. John, we told him about it. We witnessed all this stuff. We know what you've done. But we want to ask you the question, are you really the one? Are you the one? What does Jesus do? He doesn't sit there and yell at him and rant and rave and talk about, you're going to burn in hell because you asked me the question. No, what does he do? He sits there and points back to the change in his own world. In Luke 4, he says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to look like. This is how I'm going to be in ministry. And here in this passage, he comes back and says, Go tell John. And that was hard. Go tell John. And what I want you to tell him is what you see and what you hear. And frankly, if you'd have been here about 8:30, did it smell good when you walked in the building? Did it smell good? Okay, that's grace. GRACE. It's sometimes it's called cobbler. Sometimes it's called cobbler, but it's also grace, all right? So what Jesus is saying, go back and tell John what you see, what you hear, and Luke and Paul would even use in 2 Corinthians the idea of go smell like Jesus. Go smell like Jesus. I vote that if Jesus has a smell, I vote cobbler. What do you guys think? Cobbler's a good idea, all right? So I vote cobbler. But he says, go back and tell him. Now let's unpack this a little bit. First, I would suggest that part of what's going on here is with John is not an issue of lack of faith. It's not an issue of doubt. I think it's as much as anything else an issue of the fact that I preach this one understanding, this one way of seeing who Jesus is, see who the Messiah is going to be, and the Jesus that I get presented is a different one. It's a very, very different one. Now, let's go back to the lobster image. Way, 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 way too often, we operate much like that lobster in the off the coast of Massachusetts. We sit there, we have this tough, hard outer shell, then Jesus touches us. Jesus touches us in some kind of way. And we shed this outer shell, but we then decide that we're going to honor Jesus by taking on a new, tough, hard outer shell. And what Jesus is saying in this particular passage, he's not talking about lobsters. He's kosher. He wouldn't have eaten a lobster. But he's talking this passage here of let's take the hard stuff that's here, and Jesus has some hard words. Let's take this hard stuff here, and we're not going to worry about focusing on burning in hell. We're going to instead focus about being transformation agents in the world. That's what Jesus is laying out here. Go tell John what you see, what you hear, and maybe even what you smell. Is there a fragrance of grace in the room? That's the task for us. Now, And Tim hinted on it there. The idea for our newsletter last month was transformation. The idea for today is just using trust, trusting in God. Like that's what John's invited to do. Trust in God to be able to see a different Jesus than the one he thought he was going to have. But elements of John's message: go be fruitful, go produce some evidence that you are indeed a follower of this Christ, of this Messiah. Jesus leaves that alone. Matter of fact, that becomes the core element that he gives back to John. Go tell John what you see, hear, and if he'd been dealing with cobbler, smell. So what does that say to us in 2021? 2017. Don't step too far out here, Dennis. 2017. The same message applies to us in 2017 that applied to those disciples of John in 32-33 time frame. It's the idea of go be a follower of God, go be a follower of this Christ Jesus, and be dispensers of grace, be reflections of God's grace in the world, be change agents on behalf of God, and do it in a fashion that you're willing to allow yourself to be vulnerable. You're allowing yourself to go to a place where it might be just a little risky. Except here you ought to be coming in here, and this ought to be a place of safety. But you don't need to be a place of safety with a hard, tough exterior. You can still come in here and make yourself vulnerable and allow your feelings to be shared. The task of change, the task of transformation in the world is our purpose. That's why we're in existence. We are in existence to bring about change. That's the task. You heard that change a couple of weeks ago when Barbara Moeller came in here and talked to you from the Voice of Family Promise as one who was changed by your reflection, your reflection of God's love back out into the world. You heard that story. She's not the same person she was when you first touched her. Scouts do this. Scouts bring these young men, and with the case of the crew, young women, they bring young women and young men in here, and they change them. They don't change them by making a cookie cutter out of them, by putting a cookie cutter in, this is the way you must be. They still retain their individualism. They still retain their individuality. But they learn how to lead. They learn how to lead in a way that is filled with grace and filled with opportunity for them to be different people, better people. Can't tell you the number of adults that I've had come in and talk to me about how this church has been an impact on them. It has taken them from a place where they understood God in a very hard kind of fashion, and they're able to see that God invites them to see God as a softer, gentler, not so much John the Baptist, as more as warmer, more tender, more grace-filled. I'm not saying this Jesus doesn't at times have some hard words. He does. But the nature of who this Jesus is one of grace. It's this reflection of grace back out into the world. And that's the task for us. It's for us to continue to try and be change agents on behalf of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God in the world. Now, sometimes you grab hold of that task. We get grabbed hold of that task, and sometimes we want to come back and we want to reevaluate where we are on that task. We want to come back in and say, well, maybe we didn't quite get the right message. On Ash Wednesday, I'm going to offer you a passage out of Luke, where Luke will have Jesus say, Jesus will say in Luke's recording of this, that once you put your hand on the plow, there ain't no looking back. Once you put your hand on the plow, there ain't no looking back. You've heard the joke, I think, about breakfast and the hen and the pig, okay? The hen is involved in breakfast. It contributes. But the pig is committed to breakfast, okay? We're committed to being change agents in the world. There ain't no looking back. There's not any going back on this. We are God's change agents in the world on behalf of Christ, to be able to bring love to those who think that things that bad happen to them, that they deserve it, to those that are on the fringe of society, and for whatever reason, they just think that the whole world is just a terrible, awful place. We're going to offer this idea of God's radical grace through the grace that is Jesus Christ. We're going to go do that. And there ain't no looking back on this. There ain't no walking back on this task, because that has been the church's purpose for 2,000 years. And every time the church starts to inwardly focus and decide its focus is entirely upon itself, something happens. The Holy Spirit breaks loose onto God's world, and the world is changed anyway in spite of us. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that you invite us to be change agents in your world. Allow us to be open to that. Allow us to trust in you and understand that our task is to be fruitful, to produce fruit in your world. This producing of fruit is the important idea. It's the purpose for which the church has been put together. We ask this blessing that we can retain such a good focus on who we are and whose we are in our daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, lifelong tasks. And all of God's children say, amen. Amen. Now the praise band is going to give you an idea of what it is that we hope happened to you today, which is the fact that maybe, just maybe, you saw the light. Please stand up as you're able.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Here we go!
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man I wandered along. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. No sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Here we go!
I saw the light,
I saw the light.
You had fun in church today, all right? Don't tell anybody we had fun today at church. I'm just kidding. Go tell everybody.
But before you go and eat some of the delicious cobbler and enjoy some of the friendship and fellowship, we want to thank you all for being here, invite you all to join us in the fellowship hall so you can get some good food for your belly and hopefully a good word for your heart. But before you leave, please receive this blessing from the Lord for your week. Loving Creator God, we have come, we have heard, and we have seen, and we have even smelled how great and how graceful your love and your presence is. Lord, allow us to leave here as changed people who have seen the light and will bring that light to a world so desperately in need of your love and grace. And we will give you all of the glory and the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.